You can go ahead and take your Bibles. We're going to go ahead and turn to 1 John. 1 John, we're at the end of chapter 2 here. 1 John chapter 2. Let me get this all set up and taken care of here as well. First John chapter 2. Verses 28 and 29 to begin with. We may go further today. We'll see what kind of time we have. Verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that we would be reminded of the standing that we have before you, Lord, of our position, Lord, as adopted children, Lord, as the privilege that we have to be called the sons of God. And as we look at those things, I pray that we would leave today rejoicing in that privilege and realizing the abundant riches that you have given us through that. Help us to glorify you in everything that's said and done. I pray that your word would be brought forth clearly and that we would be challenged because of it. Christ, I pray. Amen. So when I first started working at the clinic, actually even before I started, Heather ended up having an appointment. And I forget exactly what the appointment was for, but she went in to see one of the doctors there, and it's for one of the boys, and I'm not sure. I think it might have been Theo or Jack, one of the two. She went in to see the doctor, and so the doctor was looking at whichever boy it was. We're gonna say Theo. I think it was probably Theo. And turns to Heather and goes, "Oh, your husband has double chin or dimpled chin." And Heather's like, "How do you know that? Like, you've never met my husband." And so Heather comes back and, "Have you met this doctor before?" "No, my first day is like the next day or something. I forget what it was, or had been the first day. I don't know exactly when it was." "Well, how did she know that you had a dimpled chin?" "I don't know. Maybe she saw pictures of me. I have no clue." I mean, it's totally random. Come to find out, a dimpled chin is a genetic trait that is passed down only from the father to the child. So if your kid has a dimpled chin, you can thank the dad. That's how that works, apparently. Didn't know it. Eventually, I asked the doctor later. I said, "How did you know that I had a dimpled chin?" "Well, because it is only a trait passed down from the father to the child. Like, that is literally the only way you can get it. The doctor could look at my child and tell my wife, without seeing me, something about me," right? As a Christian, can the world look at you without knowing what Christ looks like or how he acts and say, "There's something different. That person acts differently. I think it has something to do with a relationship. I'm not sure why. I'm going to find out." Or, "Hey, I think the person is a Christian, and this is why I think so," right? Do you reflect Christ enough to where someone says, "I think that person's a Christian. I don't really know anything about Christianity, but I think that person is a Christian because of XYZ"? That's the question we're going to be dealing with today. That's what John is dealing with in these two verses. And we're going to do something that I don't like to do normally, but we're going to actually jump a chapter here to chapter 3 as well, likely, and hit verse 1 as we even go through this. Because John is finishing this idea. If we look back at chapter 2, verse 1, John says, "My little children," right? If we look at verse 12 there in chapter 2, he says, "I write unto you, little children." He uses this idea of little children throughout. We come again to verse 27 here, or verse 28, "And now, little children." Now, whether he's using this because he feels like these individuals are his spiritual offspring, or whether he's using this idea because they are young in their faith, or whether he's using this idea because he feels like they are family in some way, shape, or form, and he wants to acknowledge that. I don't know. I don't know why he's using these familial terms, but he's using them to hearken back to this idea of family, right? And he's describing them as young, likely young in the faith, and then reminding them of their position in Christ. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him." What does abide mean? To stay, right? But it has a little more than just that. So Heather has just started getting into plants. She loves plants. Our house is going to be a jungle before it's all over with, I can guarantee you. If you don't find me, I was probably eaten by the giant Venus flytrap that I'm sure will eventually get in our household, right? So she loves them. She loves plants. But one thing that I'm learning more and more about plants, if they don't have the proper root system, they're not going to live. They're not going to survive, right? Another story. When I was a kid, the room that I grew up in, the bedroom that I grew up in, looked out across a couple yards, decent-sized yards. The backside of one of those yards, there were these really tall pine trees, really skinny, really tall pine trees. Whenever any significant amount of wind would come, you would just see those trees swaying back and forth and back and forth. And I was so afraid that one of them at some point was just going to just topple over, just fall. But a lot of those trees had been through quite a bit. What was it that kept those trees from falling? It was their roots, wasn't it? Right? It wasn't the fact that their root that they were just really strong trees. No, I mean they were actually probably pretty weak trees. But their roots went super deep. Have you ever seen a tree that's been upended? Pastor Belding actually and had one of his trees upended in one of the storms a couple years ago. And the root system was just incredible for the size of the tree. It was a really small tree. But for a tree to survive, for a tree to thrive even, it has to have massive roots, generally speaking. What do those roots do? They burrow down. They give them nutrients. But they also anchor them to their position, right? As a Christian, when you are abiding in Christ, you're digging your roots in, right? You're allowing Christ to be that foundation. That's hopefully where you're getting your nourishment from, but you're digging your roots into Christ. Right? That's the idea of abiding. It's not just staying there, but it's growing, it's flourishing, it's learning from, it's excelling in. That's the idea here in abiding. Another idea that goes along with this here is a wholeheartedness. Have you ever seen a plant half-heartedly live? I haven't. The plant either is thriving or it's dying, right? If I'm taking care of it, it's probably dying. If Heather's taking care of it, it's getting close to thriving now. She's getting pretty good at it, right? It's not. It does one or the other. As a Christian, you're either going to be thriving or you're going to be dying. There's not a middle road. There is no growing, healthy, lackadaisical, whatever that word is, Christian, right? You can't be apathetic and be a healthy Christian. You're one or the other. My boys are all or nothing kids. We told them, we often avoid telling them what we're going to be doing in the future because we know that as soon as we tell them, it'll be, hey, when are we going to do this? When are we going to do this? When are we going to do this? And as soon as we're there doing it, it is craziness, right? They either are all in it or they're not in it at all. Yesterday we went down to Superior and went to a couple museums, right? And they just couldn't wait to be there. And as soon as they got there, they were totally enraptured in that event. Are you, as a Christian, totally enraptured with where Christ has placed you, where God has placed you? Are you abiding? Are you dwelling? Are you growing? Are you flourishing? Or are you just here? John moves on here and says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." And I forgot to say, this is, John is starting off by talking about what we can be, what we can be here. So not only can we be abiding in him, we can also be anticipating what's coming, right? So we can be anticipatory in our diligence. He says, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Again, my kids, this is why we don't tell them what's coming oftentimes, because we don't want them to constantly hound us, because they're very, very anticipatory. They're constantly, constantly watching for the next thing. "Dad, when's this going to happen?" 2 days from now. "Dad, when are we going to do this?" 3 weeks. We never tell them 3 weeks in advance, generally speaking. We just don't do it because we know every day. "Well, how many sleeps is that?" "Well, that's, you know, X number of sleeps." "Well, how many hours is that? How many of this thing is that?" It's going to be here when it's going to be here, kid. That's when it's going to be here. So when I got married up here. The night before my wedding was a very anticipatory night for me, something I had looked forward to for years and years. And I even struggled to sleep at that time, right? So Heather and I got married, for those of you who weren't here, Heather and I got married here at church, and then in Berean, and then we had a reception over at the Arnold's house. So the night before, I actually got to stay in the Arnold's house. I don't know, maybe I got an hour of sleep, I'm not sure, just anticipating this monumental event in my life. I was diligently waiting, diligently seeking, and you know what? That didn't just start that night, right? That had been going on for years of me being anticipatory of the event of my marriage, right? Preparing myself to be the proper individual that I should be for that marriage. And then I had known Heather for, what was it, a year and a half. We were engaged for 6 months. So a year and a half, we were building our own relationship towards that marriage. For 6 months, we were actually literally planning the wedding, right? There was an anticipation that happened there. As a Christian, there should be an anticipation in your life for the coming of Christ. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could very well happen in our lifetime. How are you anticipating his coming? Anticipation is not a neutral thing. It's not an actionless thing, right? There are actions that go along with anticipating something. There were actions that went along with me anticipating the wedding, wasn't there? Right? Especially the 6 months prior, there were literal actions in anticipating. We had to plan a cake. We had to plan flowers. We had to plan the location. We had to plan the date. We had to plan the colors. We had to plan the music. We had to plan the speakers. I had to plan the honeymoon, right? These are all things that I had to do, part of my anticipation. It's not just this feeling. It's not just this thing, right? There are actions that are involved with anticipation. As you anticipate the coming of Christ, there are actions that are involved there. Are there not? You should be trying to win souls for Christ, sharing the gospel, staying pure from the world. You should be learning diligently. You should be growing. You should be praying. You should be upholding those who are serving on mission fields. These are things you should be doing in anticipation of the coming of Christ. Literal actions you should be taking. He goes on to say, here, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him." So, the first thing, wholehearted in our devotion. Number two, anticipatory in our diligence. Number three, pure in our conscience. Pure in our conscience. Now, because of John's tying this in with the idea of children, I am tying this in as well to children, right? Why? Because I have two of them. They make great illustrations. I'm not at the point yet where I'm bribing them to tell them, hey, if I use you as an illustration, you get an ice cream cone. This is what Dr. Belding did, so at some point I'm sure I will have to do it as well. I think he actually offered a meal to them. But also, I think Christianity parallels a child's life so well, or should. And I think we as Christians should have some of the energy, the magic, the feelings, the mindset of even kids, right? Christ calls us to trust him like a child, right? Christ calls us to to be following him as children follow their parents, right? So that's where I'm drawing these ideas from. So here, he goes to pure in conscience. We need to be unashamed. Often, depending on the child, kids can be lousy at hiding things. And often, depending on the age, right? Lucy is really lousy at hiding things right now. If she draws on a wall, she'll come bring in the crayon. I draw. Oh boy, where did you draw, Lucy? Take me to where you drew so we can figure out what's going on. But even Jack, you know, if he comes in, I can tell from his demeanor that something's up. And you can see it in his mentality. You can see it in the way he's acting. He's fidgeting. He doesn't want to look at me. You know, I have these ideas of, okay, something's going on here. He's not good at hiding the fact that he's done something he shouldn't. I look at certain Bible stories. Take Jonah. I think he kind of jumps out as a prime example. Could Jonah hide when he had done what was wrong? He tried everything, didn't he? Literally everything he could, went the exact opposite direction. And God literally created a fish, to take care of the situation. He orchestrated a storm, created a fish. He orchestrated likely the crew that was on the boat there that helped throw him overboard, right? He did all these things to help bring Jonah back, right? To bring Jonah to a point of repentance here. Jonah could not go anywhere to hide from God. He tried. The Bible is very clear that whither can I go from thy spirit? Whither can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into the gates into heaven, thou art there. If I descend to the gates of hell, behold, thou art there. There's no place that we can go that God will not be there, right? And yet so often we try to hide our sin as if somehow we can cover it up, as if somehow we can be like an Achan in the camp in Israel who takes the gold and hides it under his tent and buries it and stomps on it, right? And pulls his Pottery Barn rug over top of it and tries to hide it and says, you know, no one's going to find it. No one will ever know. Did somebody know? God knew, right? No matter what he tried, God knew. Like little children, we cannot hide from God when we do wrong. And yet so often, we try to. Now specifically here in verse 28, it's talking about not being ashamed at his coming. You know what? His coming could be any moment, couldn't it? How short is your account of your sin? Or do you let your list grow and grow and grow? One of the books that I was reading made the point that Christ came as a servant, born to nobodies in a cave in a crowded town to no fanfare. This won't be how he returns a second time. He will come with great fanfare, receiving those who have faithfully awaited his return. Christ's coming will be for the world to see, won't it? It will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you won't have a second to repent if you have sin in your life. Christian, don't wait for that. If something's going on, take care of it now. Because you don't want to stand in front of Christ after he's taking you to heaven ashamed, do you? Those who stand in front of Christ, who have denied him, who have forsaken Christ, think of those who have come to, who have claimed to come to Christ, who have come to Christ, who have backslidden. These are the things that they're going to be going through. They're going to be ashamed of their cowardice because they didn't stand for truth. They're going to be ashamed because of their unbelief because they didn't stand in truth. They're going to be ashamed because of their ingratitude because they didn't stand because of truth. And they're going to be ashamed of their folly because they didn't stand with truth. Christian, stand with truth. Stand for truth. Stand in truth. Stand because of truth. This week, if you've been following any of the news, you've been watching Christians who have been made to stand for truth and because of truth in Afghanistan and die because of their faith. And yet we have Christians in this nation who will sit at home afraid to come sit in a service because of a disease, because they might catch something. Or we have Christians who sit at home because, or sit out on the lake because, hey, it's a nice day. I don't want to be at church. I really have something better to do with my life. Or I only get one day off a week, so I'm not going to go to church and spend it there. There are Christians dying because they chose to stand for Christ. And yet we sit here and complain oftentimes. I don't really want to go to an evening service, right? I was there. I've been there, right? I don't really want to get up for the service this morning. My body doesn't want to. Every week, kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? These people are dying for their faith. What am I doing? How am I responding? Do I cherish my time with other believers to that degree? Do I cherish my time of listening to the word that is brought forth to that degree, to the point that if something like that happened in this country, that I would be there? I would be one of those individuals. Verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So wholehearted in our devotion, anticipatory in our diligence, pure in our conscience, and then genuine in our imitation. Genuine in our imitation. Kids like to model things after their parents, like to do things after their parents. That can be a good thing or a bad thing depending on how you act and what you do. I remember mowing a lawn one time, and all of a sudden I'm coming back in the house, and we had bought one of the boys a lawnmower. I didn't even think he would actually literally use it while I was mowing, but all of a sudden, I think it was Jack who was pushing the lawnmower there right beside the house, mowing the lawn just because he wanted to be like me. And all too often, we'll be sitting at a meal, and either Jack or Theo, Mom, I'm just like you because I like... Our kids strive to be like us. Now, as parents, hopefully that means that we're setting the right example. Christ set the right example for us. Are you striving to be like Christ in everything? Are you pushing to imitate him? Often when I go places and see different people, I wonder, you know, is that person a Christian? There's something about them. Maybe it's their joyfulness. You know, maybe we'll have a server at a table somewhere, and there's something joyful about them. They're just happy, and they seem to not necessarily be carefree, but just have that aura about them. You know, you can't explain it oftentimes, but there's almost a connection there. You can kind of feel, hey, I wonder if they're a Christian. I was walking through Hobby Lobby yesterday. I love Hobby Lobby, one of my favorite stores. I could spend hours in there. I could probably live in there. Very enjoyable. But I'm walking through Hobby Lobby, and I'm looking at all these Christian books, and another individual comes walking around and starts looking at these Christian books. And, you know, you just sit there and wonder, are they a Christian? And we started joking back and forth. And it's like, you know, you almost have that sense of fellowship to some degree without even having to say anything. That sense of family, the sense of camaraderie. If someone were to look at you, were to look at your life, that didn't know you, would they have that mentality? Would they say, hey, so-and-so's a Christian? Or so-and-so, there's something different. I don't know what it is. I think they might have a religion of some sort. There's something different about them. Or, is there something going on in your life, your language or whatever, that makes them think, they're just like the world, right? There's multiple people that I work with that claim to be Jehovah's Witnesses. I know a fair amount about that religion, and I know a fair amount to know that they do not act like Jehovah's Witness in the least. I can look at their lifestyle and say, yeah, you don't live what you believe. Christian, do you live what you believe day in and day out, moment by moment? Or do you live it here? Okay, now it's my time. Okay, now I'm going to live it because other people are watching. What do you do? Here in verse 29, it says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Notice the word doeth here. In the ESV, it says practices. That's action. There's action that's there. It's not just something that we passively do to be a Christian. It's hard work, right? Are you putting the time and effort in to be a Christian, to act like one, to follow the example of Christ? All of this, John is using to set up the stage here for this next section. We're moving into how to tell if you're really a Christian, who's a counterfeit, who's not. That's what we're going to jump into with chapter 3. But it leads into verse 1 here. And verse 1 is probably absolutely my favorite verse of all of 1 John, possibly one of my favorite verses of the New Testament altogether. Behold, which means stop, look, admire, adore, take note of. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Stop, take note of, look at, admire the extravagant, the overwhelming, the undeserved love the Father hath bestowed or given to you. Have you taken time this week to stop, to behold, to adore, to admire, to appreciate this world-changing love that you have been given? I don't do it often enough. I don't sit there and remember how much of a privilege I have, how much of a gift I've been given by this love. Some days I take it for granted. Some days I don't think about it. And yet God has given us, if you claim to be a Christian, God has given us the most precious gift you can have, paid for by the blood of his Son, right? And what is the byproduct here of that? That we should be called the sons of God. This is adoption. We have friends, Heather and I have some friends on Facebook or that we went to camp with, right? We served at camp and we were first dating. They're just about to adopt. They're trying to go through the process of adoption. Just seeing the joy on their faces, being able to see them not thinking they were going to be able to have children, and yet being able to lavish upon this child the love and adoration that they wanted to give to their own, as if this child was their own. You, before adoption, were enemies of God. You were heirs of sin, heirs of guilt, and heirs of the curse of God. When you became saved, you became heirs of righteousness, heirs of heaven. What an exchange. I think back to medieval times, right? When a conquering ruler would come and take over a land that wasn't his and often devastate those lands. Even if he subjugated the individuals that were there, they were his slaves, right? Not treated as equals, not treated as somebody who was favored, highly favored, treated as the lowest of the low. We, as enemies of God, are treated as heirs because of Christ's righteousness. We don't deserve it. We deserve the curse of God, don't we? And yet, we're given adoption. We are brought into the family. We are unique here. So we had already talked about what we can be. This is what we are. What we are. We are unique. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Notice here the word bestowed. It's nothing we can do, right? We didn't do anything to deserve this. We didn't do anything to get this righteousness. It was given to us without anything that we could have done for it, upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The word know here could also be translated understand. The world didn't understand Christ, did it? They didn't get him. In fact, to the greatest degree, it didn't get him so much that they killed him, right? They didn't understand. They thought, even the Jewish people who were looking for a Messiah, thought that he was coming to literally, bodily save them from the Roman Empire. Look at Palm Sunday. They're thinking they are adoring a reigning king as he walks through, who's about to deliver them from these oppressive Roman governor. And when they find out that that's not what he's here for, what do? They turn on him a week later, crucify him. We don't care. Get rid of him. He's not here for us. Was he here for them? Absolutely. He was there for them. But not only them, he was there for you and I and for the rest of the world. They didn't understand that. They didn't get it. He was there not to make us merely citizens of heaven. Think about your citizenship, right? Here in the United States, you have a lot of privileges as a citizen, right? A lot of things that you get that non-citizens don't get. You also have to pay taxes. Congratulations. But think about someone who is a child or an heir to somebody who is either rich or famous. Often, not only do they have some decent privileges, they have an inheritance of some sort, right? You're not guaranteed living in the United States an inheritance. But depending on your lineage, depending on who your parents are, depending on a bunch of things, you might have an inheritance. That's the difference of being a child versus being a citizen. You are not just a citizen of heaven. You are that if you've claimed to be saved. But if you claim to be saved, you are a child of God, which means that you have an inheritance waiting for you, right? Christ is preparing a home for you, for your eternal residence. How does that motivate you? How does it motivate you as well to understand the world? The world doesn't understand Christ. Do you look at that and say, it's not a bad thing that the world doesn't understand me? Or do you use that and say, you know what? I want them to understand me. I want them to get me. I want to be part of this world. I want them to remember me. You know what? I don't care if the world remembers me necessarily. What I should care about is whether they remember the Christ that I served. If a few years after I die, nobody knows who Tim Weaver is, I don't care. It's not a big deal. But if a few years after I die, nobody remembers the God that Tim Weaver served, problem. Right? Issue. I haven't done my job. My job is not to make them remember me. My job is to make them remember the Christ that I served. If they look at my life and say, that Tim Weaver, he loved to play board games, he was funny, he could tell some good dad jokes, I failed. But if they look at my life and say, that Tim Weaver, I don't remember much about him, but I remember every time I talked to him, he talked about the God he served and how amazing that God was. That's what my life should be about. That's what I should live for. Christian, is that what you're living for? How does Paul put it? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? Am I living for Christ? For me to live is Christ. Or am I living for me? Does the world look and understand me? Or do they look at me and say, something's different? I'm going to circle around to that. Are we acting like children? So many times we feel like acting like children is a bad thing. That person is childish. But I think there are instances where being like a child is a good thing. With anticipation, with wholehearted devotion, with a pure conscience. These are good things for us to live in. Are we living like that? Are we living like children in our Christian walk? Or are we living for the glory of ourselves? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come before your word. I pray that we would be exemplifying you, that we would be, as little children, excited about your coming, waiting with blessed anticipation, understanding that any moment you could take us home. And I pray that we'd be working towards that, that we would be striving to live a life that is pure, that's holy, to where we are unashamed before you. And I pray that we would be proper examples so that others would come to a saving knowledge, that we would be unashamed in telling your truth to others as well. Help us to glorify you the rest of today. And I pray that you would be with Pastor Crow as well as he ministers to those that he's ministering to. Please give Dr. Belding strength as well as he continues to minister across the border. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.